God, we need you. We need your guidance in our lives. We need your guidance in the tricky issues like this. We need you every moment. We're entirely dependent on the cross and the blood of Christ. We can't go on without you. So I pray that our ears would be opened, that we would find you amidst the words here. You would change us just a little bit each time we hear you, each time we come to this word, and that it would be to your glory. We pray in these things in your name. Amen. So I'm going to give you three distinct scenarios, okay? And the question is, what do you do in these three scenarios, okay? They're going to be right behind me here. So first, here's the first scenario. You have gone to a church your whole life. You love the church. And then the vicar moves on and you get a new vicar that is assigned to you from somewhere else. And instantly the atmosphere changes, okay? And so you are sitting with this vicar during a Bible study, and you look over at them, and they look like they want to share something very important to you, and they look over at you, and they say, the Bible is inspiration, but it's inspirational, but it's full of myths. And Jesus isn't God, and he didn't die for your sins, and let's just pick up the pieces, okay? This is what he says to you. What do you do? Okay, what do you do? Do you stay there? Do you go with everyone else who believes what you believe about Jesus? Because you don't believe that. Another situation. You've been to a church your whole life. It's a wonderful church. In one corner of the church, there's a group that meets all the time. They know each other really well, and they like to talk about their theory about how the book of Revelation ends and what's going to happen. They have these really cool, neat theories about how it's all going to end, and everyone in that group subscribes to that theory. And one day, the most vocal proponent of that theory says, you know what, we don't need this church. We just want people who believe our theory. We're leaving. We're going to go and make our own church, and it's going to be called the Church of the Book of the End of this and that, okay? What do you do? One more. You've been in a church your whole life. It's a great church. It's huge. It's blessed. And then one day they do a poll of the people, where they're coming from. And they notice that half the church drives more than 40 miles to come to church on Sunday. They're all from the next town over. And even though you have zero disagreements doctrinally, you know, and whatnot, it may be best, you think, let's split. Let's go our separate ways. You do your own building, yeah? And we'll do ours, and let's just say goodbye. All right, so these are three situations that have happened over and over and over through history. I guarantee this has happened before hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And it's about individual churches, but actually it's also, I think these describe what has happened with denominations. Almost all of them can fit into one of these categories, okay? So almost all of the denominational splits where you get a new denomination is going to come down to, and we can talk about maybe there's ones that I've missed, but I think these three handled most of them here. New denominations because the church has abandoned core beliefs and some people split off. New denominations that occur because of a niche belief. Or I have a better structure of church, and so we're splitting to do my structure. You know, something niche, something not that critical, right? Or number three, it's just pragmatic concerns. You live kind of far away. Let's have a different denomination. So let's start with, we're now going to look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? Did you know that the word denomination does not occur in the Bible? All right, we'll come back to that. Let's start with this. Christians should unite, not divide, under the good news of Jesus. Christians should unite, not divide, under the good news of Jesus. So I don't think the 41,000 denominations is really great in Jesus' estimation. I'm just going to go ahead and say then I probably, I'm not sure Jesus said, that's the number I wanted. You got it, right? That's how many I want. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we're going to start in verse 10. We've just heard a bit of it. Let's hear it again. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some of close household have informed me that there's quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't even remember. I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. Cross of Christ. Be empty of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here's the situation in Corinth. Paul started this church about 10 years prior. So this church is about 10 years old at this point, and there's already division within the church, and it's preferential. Some really like Paul because he's got great Greek rhetoric. This was very important back in the day. Amazing, outstanding logic and Greek rhetoric. This guy is outstanding. In fact, if you guys know, I think 1 Corinthians is probably the best Greek anything that has ever been written, just in case you guys didn't know this. So Paul, he's got amazing rhetoric. This is incredible. What an incredible guy. Or some people say, no, I like Cephas. That's Peter, by the way. That's just his Aramaic name, Cephas. I like Peter, they say. Why? Because he saw Jesus, and he's bold, and man, he gets out of the boat and into the water. Yeah, he's the guy. Or someone says, no, Apollos is the way to go. Well, why? Apollos is the Old Testament guy. Do you know? He is so into all that stuff that we didn't know anything about. Let's go find out about the Old Testament. Follow that guy. So should there be a church that, splits three ways, and we got the Pauline church and the Peteran church and the Apollos? But did you know that there are denominations actually named Pauline and Peterine and Apolline? Yeah, these are all actually church denominations. Should they do that? Should they split into three pieces? Absolutely not. Paul says, let there be no divisions. A denomination is a division. It says we are separate from this. It's a division. Now, in the Bible, it's entirely foreign to what we find in the scriptures. There's no place where God says, go and separate from my church into smaller church branches that kind of still represent everything that I'm saying. It does not happen. And in fact, we have these incredibly strong individuals in the New Testament. You think about James, Peter, Paul, these guys are all like super type A. I mean, like my way or the highway kind of guys, and yet they all are part of just what? That one church. And they fight against dividing. They fight against division. So here it says, perfectly united in mind and thought. Say the same things. Speak the same things. Even think appropriately the same things. Now that word, perfectly united, it's actually properly ordered or oriented. Properly ordered or oriented. This is a good British thing, okay? Now there's nothing worse than a queue that has just gone all haywire and everybody's just everywhere. It's like, where are you people from? Get in line one by one by one by one. Properly order yourself behind, well, somebody here. Orient around Christ like the planets around the sun, right? Everything is looking towards him. Everything is centered on him. Now, does that mean that we have to agree about every little thing? We have to hash it out, every little thing in the Bible? We got to say, no, wait, Do we agree? Do we agree about this? Do we agree about that? I don't think that's what it's saying here. And the reason I don't think that is because of what Paul says in Romans 14. So if you just take your finger and move back a couple, it's actually just one book back. It's three pages or so. Romans 14, 1, it says this. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God accepts them. God accepts them. So on disputable matters, even matters where you're likely right, that's what it says, matters where you're likely right, but you do not come to an understanding and it's not core, you just say, okay, well, I accept you. That's what you're to do. You're to swallow your pride and to swallow the desire to say, I am right, darn it. Yeah. And you're to accept them. Accept them. And here, the issue is food, but you could say, what about things like church structure? What about things like this view or that view, Arminianism or Calvinism or whatever it is? Just accept them. Don't judge them, right? Don't divide. Why do we not divide? This is so important. It's so that we may all together keep our eyes focused on Christ. This is reason that we should stay together and not divide into little denominations. It's so that we don't confuse the world, but everyone hears the same message, which is everyone needs Jesus, okay? And Jesus has died for us, and he loves us, and if you trust him, you can be with him forever. That's the important message. You ever been driving along, and you're distracted by the billboards, right? As you're driving, they want you to look, okay? And so they've just put these things up there, and you're looking like this, and then you look forward, and somebody has come to a stop. Right? And then you jam your foot on the brake, and then you say to whoever else is in the car, I'm really sorry about that, right? As the whole car lurches forward. Don't distract people with your thing. Point them to Jesus. Point them where they need to go. And so Paul says, I don't want a Pauline church. I don't want to divide. Let's not confuse the message. Let's not empty the cross of power. Now, this is very interesting. Emptying the cross of power, which means the people look at us and they say, oh, what are you guys? And you say, well, we're Baptists, right? And they go, you people are about Duncan people? Or what is that, Baptist? I don't even know. Like, that sounds like the word bath. Are you bathers? It's not about Jesus. Oh, we're Reformed. What did you reform of? It's not about Jesus. Point them to Jesus, right? Point them to Jesus. And what specifically are we pointing them to? We're pointing them to the cross. We're pointing them to the one thing that can change the brokenness in their hearts and the one thing that can change the brokenness in our hearts. We're going to come back to those words. What is the power for us to change? It is Christ. Christ crucified. And so God's not so happy with most denominations. That idea that let's just have more denominations. I think God is saying, no, bring them together. Now we'll talk about what we can do at the end, okay? So generally, we are to stay united together under Christ. However, there is one little caveat, okay? We are also to separate from what bears his name but is not of him, okay? We're to separate from what bears his name but is not of him. It's not about Christ. So we unite under him, but we separate from what is not of him that is fake and claiming to. Okay, so first off, I want to talk about the big story of the Bible. Okay, so the Bible is very interesting because God gives his people his word. And then what we see is that people are drawn away from God and from his message, and it slowly deteriorates and deteriorates until basically they lose the golden and beautiful thing that they have. All right, so let's just take a look at Judges 2 again. So now we're at the very front of our Bibles, so bounce that direction. This is the seventh book, I think, in the Bible. So just after Joshua, Judges chapter 2, and I'll explain what all this means. And then we're starting in verse 10, but then we're going to jump down to verse 16. So this is page 216, verse 10. Oh, yes, I've just done Joshua instead of Judges. Yeah, Judges chapter 2, page 243. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, meaning they died, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. That's a false god, okay? Now, jumping down to verse 16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders, yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. They quickly turned away from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was a judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to their ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving. So here's the background. Moses and Joshua lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. Okay, there's a 40-year process. At the end of that process, they're in the desert. They come into the promised land. They're there another 20 years doing battle and such, and then they receive the land. Well, they don't receive all of it because they don't have faith, but they receive a fair portion of the land of Israel. And they have one generation that does okay. Okay? They have one generation where things are wonderful. That's really the highlight and the high point of early Israel worship of the Lord God, is that first generation. But then the second generation grows up and they've not been reading their Bible, and nobody has been talking about all that the Lord has done, and they begin to be lost to the culture around them. They begin to be lost to the culture around them. Do we have this issue here? Is this a problem that our young people say, what's the Bible? Oh, what's the story? I didn't know that. Are we telling our children? This is so important. This book is so important to me. And it tells us about Jesus, and it'll change your life. And I want you so much, child, to know about my God, because he fills my life with meaning. So important, right? And our culture as a whole is, indeed, just like this culture, has not really passed on that word. Yeah? I really want my son. I'm going to try as much as I can, son. This is so important to me. So what happens here is that their religion is like the Bible, sort of, but also culture. So it's got what God did, the Bible, and culture. And it becomes synchronistic. That means it just kind of mixes with the stuff around. And over time, God loses the center. He loses the core. He's replaced by popular culture items and traditions. And so God sends judges eventually to set things right, to say, no, 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 we're going the wrong direction. And during the lifetime of the judges, people are like, okay, we'll follow God, sort of. But then once that judge is dead, they just go back. And when they go back further than even before. It gets worse and worse. It's a downward spiral. So that by the end, they claim to worship the Lord, but actually they're as bad as the cultures right around them. They're like people who don't know anything about God, and they don't know very much about God. Let's turn to Matthew 5:13. And then we'll see how this relates to denominations. This is page 969. I was like, am I in the wrong book again? Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to the whole house. Let your light shine before others. Let me see your good deeds, glorify your Father in heaven. You are light. How can you stop being light? You are salt. How can you stop being salt? It's really easy. Forget about Jesus. Forget about the cross. Forget about all God's love. And all of a sudden, you're not going to do the things that you did before. You're not going to be useful to the world as you were before. And as we look at the book of Revelations, God's saying, I'm going to remove your lampstand. That's what he says. I'm going to remove your lampstand. You don't belong in my church anymore. And so throughout history, we can be tempted to let go of the core. Christ, him crucified, God's word to us. And if we do, it erodes us until we are not the church anymore. That's what actually happens. And in that case, what God does is he finds the two or three people that are like, no, I believe this book. No, I believe in Jesus. And he says, you guys, get out of here. And he takes them and they form a new church. May our church never be found to be in that case or that position. Let us be those that seize God's word and say, we will never let this go. We're going to follow and we don't care who comes with us. We believe in Jesus. Yeah? But now, going back to the history and what has taken place. So this has happened in the past to the Jewish people, right? And it's also happened in church history too. Now, I said that there was 40,000 denominations, but would you believe that you can boil all those denominations down into about like 12? Yeah? They all kind of came from about 12 total denominations. And like 10 of those denominations, maybe 11 of those denominations, all were created in like the same 20-year period of time. All right, so we have to talk about how this happened. And there's a caveat, okay? So I'm about to say some stuff about the Roman Catholic Church. And I want you to know that this is a different church now than the church was. It's a different church now than what it was back during the day. But during the 16th century, there was basically only one church, and that was the Roman Catholic Church. And it had lost its identity in Christ. Just like in Judges, it had lost its identity in Christ. How did this happen? Well, it was about the Bible, but it was also about tradition. And the tradition got larger and larger and larger until the Bible was kind of not as important as it should be. And Christ, what he did, not as important as what it should be. Let me give you some ideas about what happened. The first thing is that for about 1,000 years, it was illegal to read the Bible in your own language or any language, okay? It was in Latin, and nobody knew Latin except for the priests. So the only people that were reading the Bible were the priests, and it was in Latin, and just a FYI, they didn't know what they were reading that much either, okay? And so this allowed for people to just lose sight of Christ. The Bible says that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus. But the church was saying, no, actually, you have to do some things if you want to be saved. You have to earn this. Be a member. Take the Eucharist. That's the bread and the wine. If you don't take the Eucharist from church, you're not saved. And the only way you can take that is if you're in church membership standing, okay? So you're going to tithe. That's the idea. You need to tithe. You need to be in good standing. Otherwise, you can't go to heaven. Buy indulgences, confess to a priest. If you do all these things, then you're well on your way to possibly be saved. But you might not make it either, but you'll be in purgatory, and maybe then somebody else can get you out, or you can get yourself out. And so what has happened is it's taken all the focus off of Jesus with this very interesting set of traditions that aren't in the Bible. Let me give you an example. Hebrews 9:27, it says, it has been appointed for men to die once and then face judgment. Pretty clear cut. Here's what's going to happen. One day you will grow old, you will die. And the moment you do, you will be before God's throne. That's what will happen. Promise. Doesn't matter if you like it or not. That's going to be the case. But wait, the church comes along and says, no. After you die, if you haven't done enough good deeds, you'll be in a place called purgatory. And there you can kind of get worked out of that. If you try real hard, and also if some other people buy you out, they buy some merchandise over here, they do some indulgences, you'll get out. And so now we've taken the scripture and we've annulled it for our traditions, right? And so this is what was going on at that point in the Catholic Church, okay? It's a different place now. We'll talk about that in a little bit, okay? And some of that has changed quite a bit. Now what happened is the Renaissance happened. During the Renaissance, people were rediscovering Plato and Aristotle and Socrates, these are Greek writers who wrote in Greek. And so people were learning Greek and reading them in the original language. And then somebody said, hey, you know, the Bible, I heard that was in Greek too. And so they started to read, and they circumvented the you shall not read the Bible in your own language by reading it in Greek. And so there was a number of people. Wycliffe, he's from here. Okay. Luther, Huss, Zwingli, they started to read the Bible in their own language, and then they're like, wait a minute, this does not say what we're hearing in church. And so Martin Luther went to the door of the church, and he nailed basically 75 disagreements, okay? This isn't in the Bible, this isn't in the Bible, this isn't in the Bible, I've been reading the Bible lately, it doesn't say these things. And after Martin Luther did this, he intended to reform the church, that's what happened. But then he was told, we're going to kill you for this. And he said, maybe I'll just form my own church. So this is what took place instead. And with Luther, all of these other denominations were created. So Lutherans, Reformed, Baptists, Anglicans. Someone's trying to call. Anglicans. All of these came out of the Reformation, this point at which people said, we're reading the Bible, and we don't think it accurately represents what you're saying accurately represents Christ or the message of Christ. But the important thing here is, right, it's supposed to be about Jesus. It's supposed to be about what Jesus did on the cross. It's supposed to be about how that is enough for you. The whole world is filled with this idea that if you just do enough good things, you're going to get something good at the end. We don't need another religion saying that, for goodness sakes. We need Christ crucified. Okay, so we're going to return now, after having talked about all that, to 1 Corinthians 1, and I just, verse 10, right? Well, no, it's actually not verse 10, it's verse 18, I'm sorry. I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll look at, we'll sum up, right? 10:18. I'm turning there too, so there we go, 10:18. The message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm just struck, and I want you guys to be thinking about this. The way that you will be saved is by the power of God, and the power of God is revealed in just one event, the cross, through the person, one person, Jesus. And this is really what our church must always be about, and it is what will save us. This is really what is going to save us. Nothing else. You'll not get into heaven because you've been pretty good. You'll not get into heaven because you played the right formulaic magic thing. It is by the blood of Jesus. And that's what our churches need to be about, and that's what a denomination should be about, if there are any, okay? Maybe as a church, we can unite with that statement. Christ is all we need. We have Christ. We have his word. We believe it. Okay? So that's our message. Christians unite under Jesus and his word and separate from what is not of him. Couple of follow-up questions. These are really challenging, actually. Are you convinced that God would mostly rather his people be united than divided? The last one I think is interesting. At what point would it be a good idea to leave a church or a denomination? Question. Should churches be reunited that hold the common core principles of faith, but have little disagreements about over small doctrines, church governances? So this is our punchline. How does this actually look if this is what denominations are, if God is generally not pleased with them? What do we do now? Okay, so why don't you take a few moments and answer this amongst yourselves, and then we'll talk about whatever, and you'll have your chance to have, if I've said something grossly terrible, you can let me know.